All right. If you want to go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to finish up 18 today. And next week, as long as I haven't checked with him in a while since I checked with him, but we're going to be blessed by our youth pastor. Pastor Will is going to be preaching next week. He's going to be bringing a word that the Lord has laid on his heart. And so I'm excited to get to come and worship and just be among the church, among you, and just be able to be fed myself this next week and take a week of rest, but also give our brother and our pastor, our youth pastor, Will, a chance to preach a word that's on his heart. So make sure you hear. You don't want to miss that next week. Matthew 18, if you want to find verse 21, we're going to be there all the way to verse 35. We're going to go all the way to the end of the chapter. And I don't know that we'll be in Matthew anymore. I know it's a shocker. Until after Christmas, because the Lord has been working and laying something on my heart that we may go and really talk about more of a Christmas message the week after next. But Matthew 18, 21 through 35, the sermon title today is The Spirit of Forgiveness. The Spirit of Forgiveness. We have a lot of scripture to cover this morning, so we're going to jump right in this morning. We may start with a story or something to kind of bring us in, or maybe recap from last week, but I don't want to miss some of the stuff that God has laid on my heart this week, and I don't want you to miss hearing from the Lord and from the verses that we're here today. So we're going to get into how often should we forgive a person? Man, I like it. I didn't think anybody would answer. But how long or how many times, how often are we to forgive a person? How about this? This is a question. Does God expect us to keep forgiving, even if somebody, no matter how many times somebody sins against us? That's the question. Amen. That's the question that Christ is going to answer. Your pastor, the preacher, is not going to answer that for you today. The Word of God and Christ Himself is going to answer that for us today. So as we talk about the spirit of forgiveness today, we have to remember that Christ is the one who is teaching this. And His teachings have stood for thousands and thousands of years, and they're going to stand all through eternity. And I am blessed to be able to share with you what Christ has taught us today. You see, we started decorating for Christmas. You see, we've got the tree up in here. We started decorating our houses. We probably started planning for meals and get-togethers and started shopping. Which reminds me, I need to start shopping. We have to remember that the birth of Christ is all about forgiveness. Right? It's all about forgiveness. That the whole reason His birth is so awesome, the whole reason that we celebrate it is because of forgiveness. Christmas is rooted in God's forgiveness for us. Just like Shane and Courtney talked about it, just like we sang about it. It's all about God's forgiveness. So I'm glad that we find ourselves in God's Word this morning talking about forgiveness right here before Christmas. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Let's just read it. Let's go to God's Word and let's read what He says. Starting at verse 21, He says this. The parable of an unforgiving debtor. Then Peter came to Him. He came to Jesus and he asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? No, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with his servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of the debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so the master ordered that he would be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned, to pay off the debt. But the man fell before his master and began to beg him. He said, please be patient with me and I will repay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me and I will repay it, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put into prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you again for your word. Lord, we thank you that it cuts like a double-edged sword. It cuts us deep to the heart, to the very marrow of our bone. Lord, it cuts us so deep, God, that we just have no... We either have to run from it or we either have to change the way that we're living. We have to let you into our life and work a little bit. And so, God, I just pray that nobody will... That we won't have that spirit of just running away from what we don't want to deal with. That today, God, that as your word cuts deep, Lord, that we'll let it give us the infusion that we need from your Holy Spirit today. That we would have that spirit of forgiveness as we go into this time of having a spirit of Christmas. Lord, work in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this might be insulting some of your intelligence this morning, but as we go back through this parable today, we have to understand who the people in this parable represent, right? Because if Jesus taught in a parable, it's there to represent and to help us understand. So number one, the king is who?
Jesus.
It's Jesus. It's God. The king is God. The servant is me. The one that first came to the king that owed him millions, that is me. Not just the pastor, that's you too. That's us. And the fellow servant is those who we need to forgive. All right, so go into it with that mind. The king is God. The servant that was forgiven of the tremendous debt is me and you, the church. And the fellow servant is those we need to forgive. That's the way I read it anyways. So let's start at verse 21 and verse 22. And let's go back through this passage and we're going to see what God says about this forgiveness. It says, then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? No, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 77 times. Here in these two verses, we see Peter asking the question that he probably didn't want the real answer to. You ever ask one of those questions? You think, maybe he was really, I think, expecting for Jesus to say, yeah, you're good. If you forgive him seven times, you're good. That's what Peter was wanting, I believe, because I know Peter's personality from reading about him in the Bible and reading the things that he did and said, and I'm so often like him. But you see, to forgive somebody seven times, that was pretty generous. If you look at it from just a personal experience in your life, think about somebody who sins against you, the same person, sins against you time and time again. Think about how hard it is to forgive somebody once. All right, then they sin against you again, and then you forgive them twice, and then they sin against you again, and you forgive them three times. At that point, if you've even made it that far, if you're like me, you're like, I'm done. Like, I did my part. You know, I tried the whole forgiveness thing, and it doesn't work. So here's Peter saying, I'm being generous. In Peter's mind, he's saying, oh, I went above and beyond what most people would do, Jesus. Is that cool? Is that cool, seven? Is that if I forgive him seven times? But Christ comes back explaining that forgiveness is not about a certain number that we make up in our mind. But instead, it explains forgiveness is a matter that comes from within the heart. Amen? You see, the mind will keep record of how many times I forgive somebody that does me wrong, right? The mind will keep record of wrongs that people have done me. My mind will keep record of how much somebody owes me. Well, they owe me an apology, and they never gave it to me. They've done this, this, and that. That's what your mind will keep track of. But the heart, with the spirit of forgiveness, will forgive time and time and time again. Why? Well, there are several reasons why I believe that the heart of the spirit of with the spirit of forgiveness knows no limits of how often they should forgive. So if we really have that spirit of forgiveness, these are the reasons why. Number one is this. Because real forgiveness is a byproduct. It is a thing. It is a product of the Holy Spirit. All right, so if we have the Holy Spirit, where does it dwell? In our hearts. The Holy Spirit dwells in our what, church? It dwells in our heart. So it is a byproduct. Forgiveness should be, it is a thing of the Holy Spirit. It is of God. That's what Jesus told us to do. So there should be no limit. There is no limit to the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we should never put a limit on what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our life or the fruit that it wants to produce. Number two, The second reason there should be no limit of forgiveness is this. Any relationship that you have between another human being, in your marriage, in your friendship, within the church, at your co-workers, whatever it is, any relationships that you're going to have here on earth are impossible without a forgiving spirit. Offending others is what I do. Right? Some of you, I didn't hear any amens. I figured somebody would be like, amen. Right? Offending others is what we do. It just comes natural to sinful people like me and you. Because we're imperfect. We're not perfect. We're going to say things even if we don't mean to. Being offended is what happens to us. So that's just what we do. As imperfect humans who are living in a fallen world, in a sin-corrupted world, we offend other people. We sin against our brothers and sisters, and they sin against us and offend us. Whether we mean to or not. And if we tried to keep score of who should be forgiven and who shouldn't be forgiven, there would be no time to do anything else, especially within the church. There'd be no time for us to do anything else. If I went around and I said, well, this person owes me forgiveness, and this person, let me keep a record, let me get the legal pad, and I need to remind, because if these people don't forgive me, then I'm not talking to them. You know what the church would do? It'd fall apart. And nothing that the Bible tells us, that God tells us that the church is supposed to do, would ever get accomplished, because we'd be so busy wondering, who owes me an apology? Who do I need to go after that owes me an apology, or owes me something, or is in debt to me? There'd be no time, and all the parties involved would be miserable, and they would just be exhausted. Think about somebody that it took you a long time to forgive. And you might be struggling with that person today, but think about somebody, it could be big or small, that the first person that pops in your mind, like, I did not want to forgive that person. And when you forgave them, how much relief came from your heart? All the stress of unforgiveness was bearing on your heart and on your mind. And you were the one losing sleep. You were the one that was miserable all day. You were the one who was disgruntled. And all the while, that person's just walking through life, happy as they can be. Probably had no idea that you were even that mad at them. Jesus tells Peter that we must have a heart that forgives again and again and again with an eternal perspective in mind. All right, so if me and you are brother and sisters in Christ, where are we going to be together for all eternity?
Heaven.
Come on, somebody. Heaven. All right, for all eternity. All right, you think about, here's eternity. We're living in a little tiny dot here in this life, no matter how long we live. All eternity. Why in the world do we not want to forgive one another when we're going to have to spend all eternity with one another? Think about it. 1 Peter 4:8 says this, most important of all. He doesn't say second of all. He says most important of all. This is 1 Peter 4:8. Continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Now, I want to go back here for just a second. Most of all is what he says, number two. I want us to point that out. But number two is this. He says continue. He doesn't say most of all, once in your life, show deep love and continue to, you know, love for each other, because love covers one sin. No, he says continue. That means every day you wake up, you're going to continue to forgive. You're going to continue to forgive. There's people in my life that have done me wrong, and every day I get up, and the old devil tries to well it back up in my mind, and I got to forgive them again. I got to forgive them again. In my heart, I don't have to go to them and say I forgive you or nothing like that, because there's probably more people, and we're going to talk about that, that are having to do that with me and mine. But I have to wake up every morning. I have to continue to show deep love for everybody. Because you know why? Because as Peter tells us this, he says, for love covers a multitude. What's a multitude? That's a very big crowd. It's a very big number. A multitude of sins is what forgiveness and love covers. So when we doubt, forgive. When we were at the youth retreat this past summer, the boys wanted to go fishing. They all wanted to get up and go fishing without us, of course. Who knows what happened at the state park, but we didn't get visited by a park ranger, so I guess they didn't get caught. Or they behaved, I don't know. But we had a rule for them. And I think Dwayne came up with that. He said, number one is this. Don't be stupid. And he said, the second rule is always revert back to number one. All right, so that's what we had for our youth or our team. And they still remember that. I'll ask Blake sometimes. I'll say, Blake, what's rule number one? Don't be stupid. What's rule number two? Always remember number one. I said, okay, we're good. Well, as Christians, I think as Christians, it should be, number one should be, we always, when in doubt, we forgive. And number two, when we're in doubt, we go back to number one. That's what Jesus is telling us. There's never a time that we are not to forgive. Somebody doesn't want to hear that today, because it's not easy to for our minds to wrap around, but that's what he's telling us. If I am a Christian, I am to forgive. And then I'm to go back to that again, and I'm to forgive again. Look with me at verse 23 through 27. Back in our text today, Matthew 18, it says this: "Therefore the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, 'Please be patient with me, and I will pay it all.' Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt." Now, remember, the king in this few verses here is God. The servant who owed millions of dollars is you, and it's me. So here's where the parable really hits the road. Here's where the rubber really hits the road. The parable really begins. It says this: Jesus used this part of the parable to show that God already has that spirit of forgiveness. So he's not going to demand something from you, and he's not going to just demand something from me. Jesus isn't going to tell us to do something that he himself isn't capable and already doing. You see, God is a just king, and he is going to hold each one of us accountable for the debt, the millions in debt that we owe for our sins. The day is coming for us all where we'll stand before God and we'll have to answer for our accounts that we owe him, our sin that we owe against him, that we've sinned against him, we've rebelled against him. But God is also a king who has mercy on the servant and who has already made a way for your account to be settled. Somebody here needs to hear that today. God is just and he is holy. He is sovereign. He is a God of wrath. The Bible tells us that. He holds us accountable because he loves us. But God is also a God who forgives. And he is a God who settles accounts, just like the king in this parable. You see, verse 23, if you look at that, it tells us this. Look at verse 23 for just a second in our text today. When you look at that, it shows me that God knows my sin. Right? Remember Adam and Eve? They tried to hide from in their sin. They tried to hide their sin from God. There's no hiding thing. We can fool one another, but we can't fool God. He knows our heart. He knows our sin. And verse 23 shows me that. I don't know about you, but I was pretty far in debt to the king before I accepted Christ. Maybe you're different than that, but I was millions. I was probably a billionaire in debt. Verse 24, look at that. This shows me that in this part of the parable that we are accountable for our sins. Nobody else. We can't point the finger when we stand before God. I can't say, but God, my dad dealt with the same thing. He did the same kind of sin. That's why I'm a sinner. Well, God, it's my friend's fault because they told me to do it. Or God, it's blah, 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 going on and on. It's none of that. He holds us accountable. He holds us accountable. The servant stood personally before the king. There wasn't a crowd there. He wasn't talking to the crowd. He called in that servant and said, "You owe me money, and I'm ready to have it settled today." Look at verse 25. This tells me that we were all in debt and that we all stand bankrupt in the presence of God. Without Christ, we also stand before our king, our God, but bankrupt, unable to make the payment for our debt. There's no way. He had no hope. This guy had nothing to offer. He said, "Just give me more time. I just need more time. Please, what do I do?" And that's why we look at verse 26, and it shows that when we surrender ourselves before God and we ask for his mercy and our forgiveness through Christ Jesus, there is nothing that we can do to earn this forgiveness. There's no amount of money that we can put in the offering plate that will earn our forgiveness back. There's no act of charity that we can do. There's not a certain amount of church member organizations that we can join or services that we can attend or whatever it is. We all stand bankrupt before God because of our sin. Yet God will forgive us because he has compassion. Yet God will forgive us because he has patience for us. Yet God will forgive us because of his love for us. Look at the candle that we just lit to remind us. There's nothing magical about that little thing of candles there. I think it came off of Amazon. But you know what? When we look at that candle, that flame burning, number one, we look at the other one, we say, we have hope in Christ. We look at the second, we say, man, God loves us. And His love is deep for us. We stand bankrupt before God without Christ. Yet God will forgive us because of His compassion. And this love and this patience is so deep that it started the very first, or the very reason that we celebrate Christmas. God sent His one and only Son to be born of a virgin, to die a criminal's death, and to be raised again to new life. All to make the final payment for my debt that I owe. All to make the final payment for the debt that you personally owe. What a love, what a love. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. I think we read this just a few weeks ago. It says this. He, talking about God, saved us. Not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of His mercy. You see, this king that forgave that debt, he said, what the Bible tells us, Jesus told us, He was filled with mercy for the servant. Goes on to say this, He washed away our sins. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So you see, the king in this parable showed awesome mercy when he forgave the millions and millions that this servant owed him. Look at verse 27. This to me shows me, look at verse 27, it shows me that his master was filled with pity for him and released him and forgave his debt. That's what it shows us. Can you imagine the great feeling that this guy could have had? Think about it. Can you imagine if the credit card company called you today and said, you're going to pay me back, or I'm going to start garnishing every bit of your check. You're going to pay the full debt today. You paid the minimum payment long enough. We've charged you enough interest. We want it all back right now. What would you do? Or we're going to take everything you own and we're going to sell it to get our money back. Think about the place where this servant was. Think about if your mortgage company said, you it's time to pay up. I know we did a 30-year, but things have changed. Look, if you don't pay us today, you're going to be homeless. But then they said, you know what? I'm just going to wipe it clean. I'm going to have mercy on you, and I'm going to forgive the debt that you owe. Can you imagine the freedom that you would feel from that? This guy went away from this king and this interaction with the king with his head held high, no more debt. He was headed to a life of slavery, but because this king had the spirit of forgiveness, he walked away in the clear. Because this king had a spirit of forgiveness, he had a brand new start ahead of him. He had a brand new life. His debt was forgiven. He was released. He was forgiven of it. And I think it's a perfect illustration, a perfect picture of how when we come and ask for God's forgiveness through Christ, He wipes it clean. Church, He wipes it clean. But unfortunately, the sermon isn't in there today. Because verse 28 through 31, if you want to find that and look at it, also paints a perfect picture of how we often act after we receive that forgiveness. Look at verse 28 through 31. It says this. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. All right. Couple million dollars he had just been forgiven of, and he goes to the servant who owed him just a few thousands. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me and I will pay it back, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put into prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. And they went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Do you know there's always people in our life? And I don't know if God puts them there or not, but I've learned to use them. And there's a lot of people that probably use me. There's some that teach us things that we're supposed to do. And then there's some that are in our life to teach us the things that we shouldn't do. You ever known that person? Like, okay, every time you think about it, like, what would this guy do? Because I know he does everything on the up and up. That's what I'm going to do. And then you get ready to do something else and say, wait a minute, is that something that such and such would do? Yeah, I'm not going to do that. Because everything he does, it always ends up in some kind of drama or whatever. That's me. That's some of y'all looking at me like, you're the weirdest guy I've ever met. But that's the way I there are people in my life that teach me what not to do. And I'm probably that person for many others. But this servant falls into the later of the two. And I believe that that's why this parable is there, to prevent us from being this guy. In fact, I almost put my sermon title as "Don't Be That Guy." You see, he owed millions to the king, and he was forgiven. Yet once he was forgiven, what did he do with the forgiveness that he had? He refused to give it to the man who owed him just a few thousand dollars. I've sinned against God millions of times, and he forgives me. And see, when this reality really sticks in our heart, when it really comes in, an unforgiving spirit towards another brother and sister, what it is it's if we don't have that forgiveness in our heart towards our brothers and sisters, it's unexcusable. It's inexcusable. We cannot make up a reason why we cannot forgive somebody when we really think about how many times God has forgiven us. And this parable shows us that we have no valid excuse before God Himself when we refuse to forgive somebody who sinned against us. Now, come on, somebody. I know that's not easy to hear, but it's the truth, and that's what Jesus told us. The king was patient with him and forgave his debt of millions of dollars. Yet he leaves, and not only does he not forgive this guy, he grabs him by the throat for just a few thousand dollars and has him arrested. So how can we learn what not to do from this guy, from this servant? Well, let's look at some of the things that led to his destruction. Let's look to some of the things that he did that we shouldn't do. Number one is this. He overreacted. Anybody ever overreacted about anything? Right? Okay, there's two of us that are honest. When somebody sins against you, when somebody sins against me, in our flesh, what we want to do, if we go back in that moment and we say, I'm going to get them back, what we do is we overreact. He didn't just confront the person and say, hey man, I hate to bring this up, but I really need that couple thousand dollars back. If you could give that back to me, I'd really appreciate it. No, he overreacted. He went and he grabbed him by the throat, he assaulted the guy, and he attacked him. How many times are we guilty of doing the same thing? When somebody does something to hurt us, we want to go what? We want to go get back at them. And we want to hurt them. They owe me this, and I'm going to teach them. We tend to overreact, and this is when we attack. Instead of just speaking to them, we even try to say, even when we don't really want to, we'll say the most hurtful thing that we can say to really dig in the knife a little bit deeper. Number two, the second thing that this guy did wrong in verse 29, if you look at it, he rejected the plea for mercy and refused to forgive his fellow servant. So this guy, it's not like the guy was like, no, I'm not paying you back. And then he grabbed him by the throat. The guy did the same thing he did before the king. He said, I'll just give me some more time, I'll pay it back. And he grabs him by the throat and rejects his plea for mercy. What he was doing is rejecting that person coming to him and saying, will you forgive me, brother? And he's saying, no, I won't. You don't deserve it. You're not getting my forgiveness. How many times are we guilty of doing the same thing? We don't forgive because we don't want to forgive. I'm not ready to forgive you for doing me wrong because I don't want to forgive. Because I want, my flesh wants that anger. That flesh wants me to be mad at you. That flesh wants that drama in my life. And that flesh wants me for however long it goes on to be seen as the victim. This is why we reject a plea for mercy and forgiveness from others. Look at verse 29. Here we see the third thing that this servant did wrong. Look right at verse 29. It says he acted selfishly and he acted worldly is what it shows me. You see, by the world's standard, he had every right to have that man, to demand his money, number one, but to have him arrested by the law, by the Old Testament law, he had every right to have that man arrested for what he owed him. But so did the king when he stood before the king. The king could have executed judgment on the servant, but he chose compassion and mercy instead. How many know this morning, God could execute judgment on me for the sins that I've committed, the things, the places I've rebelled against him, and he'd be perfectly justified in doing so. You know what I deserve? You know what your pastor deserves? An eternity in hell. That's what I deserve. You know why? Because so many times in my life, I've rejected Christ. So many times in my life, I've ignored the Holy Spirit when it said, don't do that, Anthony. I do it anyways. Don't think about that. Don't spend time pondering on it in my mind. I don't want to stop. I don't want to stop thinking about that because I want to think about that. Am I the only one here today who can relate to that? Or you know what? Anthony, you need to forgive that person that God tells me. He tells me in His Word, but the Spirit lays it on my heart. You need to go to that person. You need to forgive them in their heart. But I don't want to forgive them. We act selfishly. We act worldly. This is what we do, and it's what we need to remember about God, is He forgave us when we didn't deserve it. Therefore, we are to forgive others. Listen, church, even if they don't deserve it. It has nothing to do. I sound like a Western. Deserve's got nothing to do with it. It's the truth. Deserve has nothing to do with it when it comes to spiritual matters and the way that God looks at it. Ephesians 4:32 says this, "Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you." Number four, the last thing that we see that this servant did wrong was this. He grieved others that were standing around. He grieved the church. He grieved those other servants that were around. Look at verse 31. It says they were very upset. Some translations say they were greatly distressed. This tells me they weren't just a little sad. They were greatly grieved over this when they saw this happen. You see, these people were greatly distressed because they saw this fellow servant. And I believe this fellow servants that were there that were grieved represent the rest of the body of Christ. They believe that's the rest of the believers in the church. So here I am. I've been forgiven by God. I'm your pastor. But yet, sorry, Ty, I'm going to pick on you because I love you, brother. Ty does me wrong, right? He really hasn't done me wrong, but he does me wrong, and I'm going to go to him, and I'm going to grab him by the throat, and I'm going to tell him, I'm saying, let me tell you something. You made me mad, and I'm not going to forgive you, and you don't owe me. And all of you see that. What's it going to do? To a true believer, it will bring grief to your heart to see somebody else, a servant, another servant of God, being mistreated. God's servant, you know, will feel for the afflicted. If there's somebody who is being afflicted in the church, or somebody who's being assaulted in the church, the rest of us should feel sorry for them and it should really distress our heart. But God's servant will also see someone who's living outside of God's will. So if I go to Ty and I'm going off on him and I'm refusing to forgive him and I'm mistreating him, the church will also have grief over me. And they'll say, man, that's such an unhealthy way to live. We need to pray for him. They were grieved because the one servant had been assaulted and mistreated. But they were also equally as upset to see that forgiven servant headed down the wrong path. And guess what? They were right to feel sorry for him. Because look what it says in verse 32 through 35. Look back there with me in Matthew 18, 32 through 35. It says, "Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, 'You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt. Because you pleaded with me, shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?' Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his debt, his entire debt." Verse 35 goes on to say this, "That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart." You see, in these last few verses of this parable, we see a very sad ending to what should have been a happy ever after. Right? The king made a way. The king made a way for this guy to have a happy ever after. And he chose to go to the sad, dramatic ending. You see, this is how many people in the world are going to be, I believe, and I know, and the Bible teaches us, when they stand before God on Judgment Day, they've heard the gospel. They've heard the truth about salvation through Christ. He's the only way. But they refuse to surrender their life to Him. And unfortunately, there are many of us within the church who may call ourselves Christians. We may attend church faithfully, but we never really allow the Holy Spirit to produce that fruit in our heart, in our life. Hebrews 10, 26 and 27 says this, "Dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning after we have received knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. There is only terrible expectation of God's judgment and a raging fire that will consume His enemies." You see, this king made this servant debt free. And what Hebrews is telling us, the writer of Hebrews is telling us, he's saying, what else can God do for you? What else can God do for you? He gave His Son, and He was born in the manger that we celebrate on Christmas. He taught us how to live, and it was all recorded in God's Word. Then he gave His life to die for you and me and our sins. Then He rose Him from the grave, sent Him back to heaven, seated on the throne. And guess what? Then He even gave us His Spirit to dwell in us. What else do we expect from God? If we deliberately continue sinning after we have received the knowledge of truth, there's no other sacrifice. There's nothing else we can do to fix it other than through Christ. There's only the terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume His enemies. It was a gift just for Him. This servant, that was a gift just for him that the king gave him. He said, "You, Anthony, are released from the debt of your that you owed me." But if this servant had really accepted what the king did for him, it would have changed the way that he acted. It would have changed him. It would have changed the way that he looked at others. It would have changed the way that he treated others. So when I read this part of the parable, it tells me that God has already made a way for my sins to be forgiven. And if I choose to accept salvation through Jesus Christ, there should be a change, not in my mind, but in my heart. There should be a change in my heart. I think it's Malcolm that always preaches that. He says most people are going to miss heaven by 12 inches, the distance between their brain and their heart, right? It's not enough just to know the knowledge. It's not enough just to hear the knowledge. We have to let it go to the heart. And I should choose forgiveness over judgment every time. Time and time again. 70 times 7. You know why? Because that's what God, the King, did for you. That's what God, our King, did for me. That's all we need to know. That amazing love. And I can say this because, praise God, I know what it feels like to be forgiven. I know what it feels like. I had that time in my life where I fell down before the King. And I said, "I'm tired of running, God. I'm tired of living with this shame. I'm tired of pretending that everything's good with me and that I'm perfect, because I'm not." And you know it. And I had that time, and I remember that moment of feeling the weight of my shame and my sin lift off of my shoulders and out of my heart, out of my life. And I remember standing up and saying, "I'm a new person in Christ." And each time that my flesh wants to not forgive someone else who sins against me, because that's what my flesh tells me every time, just like anybody, just like a non-believer, and it's still there, I'm reminded of how God forgave me. And He still forgives me over and over again when I fall down before Him and I plead for His mercy. So as the choir comes back up to sing today, we're going to do the Lord's Supper. And if you look in your bulletin, it's wrong. Not because the person who does the bulletins printed it wrong, because I do what I always do. I change up things at the last minute. So we were going to open the service with that, but God laid it on my heart for us to change the way that we look at communion today. Just for this Sunday, if nothing else. As we have this time of communion this morning, let's remember what our King did for us. As we look at the little wafer that's there, as we look at the juice that's in there, we think about the body of Christ that was broken for us. We think about the blood of Christ that was poured out to pay for our sins. Okay, so I want us to, number one, while the choir is singing, I'm going to read the scripture before they sing, so we're reminded of why we do the Lord's Supper. So I want us to spend some time remembering what Christ did for us and what God did for us and what it cost heaven to forgive us. But then I equally want us to take that time, once we've had that communion with God, and we thank Him for breaking His body on the cross for us, for sending His Son to die for our sins. And we thank Him for His precious blood that was poured out for us on the cross. Then I want each of us, while the choir is singing, just to remain seated and just to spend some time evaluating, who is it that you need to offer that forgiveness to? Who is it that you need to give that same forgiveness to that you've been refusing for too long? We all have it. We all have somebody that we can think of. It could be something big. It could be something small. But you know what? It's all relative to God. He didn't say this kind of sin should be forgiven. He said, forgive them. And it all starts in our heart. I'm going to be reading from 1 Corinthians. And I'm just going to read that. And I want you, what I want us to do is, when I read the scripture, the choir is going to sing. And I want us to just have communion with God this morning. remembering what he did for us. You don't need me to tell you when to eat. You don't need to tell me when to drink. When you are ready to have communion with God this morning, you can do that while the choir is singing. It says this, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord took some," this is Jesus, "the Lord Jesus took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took a cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again.'" As the choir sings this morning, I'm going to be down here. If you need prayer, maybe about forgiving somebody, and you just don't even feel like you got it in you to forgive them, and you need somebody to join in, I would be glad to do that. But if you've also, if you've never accepted that forgiveness that Christ gives us, that God gave us, if you've never fallen down before the King, you're going to find it impossible to forgive others. So you got to get it in order. Before you're going to forgive everybody else and have that forgiving spirit, you got to have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, because it's not a natural thing to do. So if you want to accept that today, I would be glad to pray with you with that as well, with that decision. So if you want the Spirit of Christmas this week, if you want the Spirit of Christmas for the rest of this season, it all has to start with the Spirit of forgiveness. Amen? Because that's where it started. That's where it started. Thousands of years ago in Bethlehem, with a spirit of forgiveness that God had for us. If God is calling you this morning, number one, have communion with him this morning. And number two, think about who it is and from your heart, forgive those who you need to release this morning. That way you can really enjoy Christmas this year. Amen?
Amen.
If God is calling you this morning, come as a choir and sing.
Hello, my name is Anthony Clore, and I'm honored to be the pastor here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I hope you were blessed by the message today, and I want to encourage you with this. God is always willing and always waiting, and always wants to do great things in our lives when we simply read the Bible and hear biblical preaching and teaching. But we must allow what we hear to be applied to our lives. So if you feel God tugging at your heart or speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to stop whatever you're doing right now and respond to him personally. And if you would like to let us know what God is doing in your life through this podcast ministry, we would be so blessed if you would reach out to us by email at churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. Again, that's churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. You can also try us at our office at 434-842-3390. Again, thank you for listening, and we hope that someday you will join us in person. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. Take care, and God bless.